God gave me a message for today, not related to our sermon series on Philippians, but John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I want to read verses 10 through 14. John 14, 10 through 14. And I'd like to ask if you would stand with me to honor the Lord who has given us his word. This section of scripture occurs when Jesus is the night he's to be betrayed. He's got his disciples in that upper room, has celebrated with them the Last Supper. We'll celebrate that in a few moments. But he's preparing them for his departure. He's going to be leaving them, and they're overwhelmed. They don't have a clue as to what's going on. But here's what Jesus says to them. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Lord, thank you for the Word of God that we have just read. And we pray now that the same Holy Spirit that inspired the text will illuminate it to our hearts, that we be able to grab hold of this truth, these scriptures, that they would become part of us, not just something external to us, but something that becomes part of us that nourishes us. We pray that you would grant us more than just an intellectual apprehension, but an experiential apprehension through the Spirit to grasp what you're saying to your people today. Lord, to be able to do that, it has to be your Spirit operating through your servant. So I offer myself to you, God, that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There is something, for most people, about the new year that does something in their heart. You know what I'm talking about. Father time, passing off to the little baby new year. A new year, new possibilities, new beginnings. Now, we're Christians, and as those of us who know Christ as Savior, we know that every day, in a way, is a new year for us because every day we get new mercies. But isn't it true that there's something about turning the page on a calendar and closing off one year and looking at a clean slate in front of you that does something for you? New possibilities. Yesterday, we were at men's breakfast, and we were all kind of chatting there, and there was a sense each of us independently looked at each other and said, we just believe 2016 is going to be an incredible year in the kingdom. You look at our world, you look at our country, what is it, 70-75% believe our country is headed in the wrong direction? We look at a world that is increasingly becoming chaotic. If ever there was a cry out there for something different, it's now. Now, the enemy wants to supply lies. God wants to supply truth. And so we want to believe for greater things. And that's the title of this morning's message, Believe for Greater Things. To believe that God has something. And as I mentioned, that as we were sharing, there was just this sense of, and if I don't want to be melodramatic, but the word was epic. We have believed and prayed a long time for what God is going to begin to do in 2016. God's blessing us with the ability very shortly to move out of here into our own facility. And from there, we'll be able to do more ministry as we use that tool for the glory of God. But beyond that, we're believing God for signs and wonders, believing God for miraculous transformations in people's lives. In other words, we're believing for greater things. Now, when you look at our passage of Scripture here, The theme, belief for greater things, actually comes out of this passage. Take a look there in verse 12. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." The old King James says, "Verily, verily." Okay? He's making us know that this is a very, very important statement. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." Wow. Just mull that over for a minute. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Now, I had a friend of mine when I was in seminary working on our doctoral program together who is what we call a cessationist. Not a sensationalist, but a cessationist. He believes that we can't do what Jesus did, that the gifts of the Spirit aren't in operation today. They were necessary for the first century, kind of like jumper cables to get the church started, but they're no longer necessary. And his belief is that these words that I just read to you are restricted to just the disciples. That they're the ones that are given this promise, not the church. The only problem with that is in the Bible itself, if you go to the book of Acts, Stephen is doing signs and wonders. Philip is doing signs and wonders. Paul is doing signs and wonders. And not one of them was in the upper room with Jesus celebrating the Last Supper on the night Jesus was betrayed. And if you look throughout church history, if you're a student of church history, you'll realize God has always been willing to work through yielded vessels, vessels of honor, to accomplish his purposes. So my dear friend loves Jesus and will go to heaven, but I believe he's missing out on all that God intended for the church. The church was intended to be a supernatural church, operating in the power and presence of the Spirit. So Jesus said, "The works that I do, you're going to do also." But then he blows our mind by saying, "You'll do even greater." Now, I don't know about you, but how do you top what Jesus did? I mean, we're talking cleansing the leper, opening the ears of the deaf and restoring sight to the blind, giving back speech to the mute, healing the cripples so they can jump, healing the woman with the issue of blood, raising the dead. I'm thinking, how do you top that? How do you do greater than that? Well, Jesus says this, "You'll do greater than these because I'm going to the Father." That, I believe, is the key to understanding what Jesus is saying. When Jesus did miracles, did he do them in the city of Rome? Did he do them in the provinces of Greece, Macedonia, and Achaia? Did he do them in the province of Asia? Did he do them in China? Did he do them in Africa? In fact, he only visited Africa as a baby when he was chased out of Israel. In other words, Jesus' ministry was focused and limited in time and space to a little backwater province of the Roman Empire. But then Jesus died for our sins, rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father, and now has sent the Holy Spirit. And the same Jesus who began to do and teach now continues to do and teach through the church. So greater isn't so much in terms of qualitative difference, but quantitative. Jesus was one person in one place at one period of time. Now Christ, through his Spirit, dwells in the church and can be universal worldwide, spreading the good news of Christ. Greater things. And that's what God desires for us. Now, he goes on. He doesn't just say, "The works that I do, you're going to do. Greater than these, you're going to do, because I go to my Father." He throws out these incredible promises. Call it an expansive promise. Listen to this. "I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." Verse 14, "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Now, this isn't the only place Jesus says that. Flip over to chapter 15 of the same gospel, and verse 7 and 8, Jesus says, "If you remain in me, my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." And although I don't have it on the PowerPoint behind me, down in verse 16, he says that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And then not done yet, over in chapter 16, verse 23, In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. So here we have this incredible promise of Christ. He says, the works that I do, you're going to do. And I'm going to do even more than I could do by myself because I've got a bigger church now to be my hands and my feet extended. And in your doing this, just ask me. Just ask me and I will do. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name so that you can accomplish what I'm calling you to do and calling you to be. That is mind-blowing. That's believing for greater things. But now, here's the issue. Here's the question that I have for you. All that potential given to the church, but how little is it actualized in the church, particularly in the Western church? Now, I'm not here to beat up on the church. I love the church. But I'm here today to challenge us and to encourage us to believe God for greater things at the start of this new year. If you walk out of here going, I believe, I'm believing God for greater things, then God accomplished his purpose through this message. And this is not simply an intellectual or theological exercise. Why don't we see greater things? This isn't like, let's go sip a couple of cappuccinos at Starbucks and discuss how many angels dance on the head of a pin and why we don't see miracles. This is real life, real time, because we're saying to our community, and I've been preaching from this pulpit, that there is an awakening coming to this valley. An awakening that is more than programs, that is more than hype. That is the reality of Jesus Christ manifesting himself in our valley and turning this place upside down. That requires supernatural power, supernatural grace, supernatural signs and wonders. So if we don't have it, and we're saying an awakening is coming, and we don't figure out in Christ how that's supposed to happen, then we are going to be found to be false witnesses of Jesus Christ. And I, for one, don't want to do that. I want to be able to stand here and tell you this is what God says. Now go do it and watch God do it through vessels of honor and clay. This isn't going to be a Ray-centered, a Calvary-centered. It is a Christ-centered, working by his Spirit through the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County. That's God's plan. And so if we're missing it, we need to understand why. If we're living at a place of simple potential and not actual, we need to ask ourselves why. Not to beat ourselves up and not to find a formula. Please don't misunderstand me. Today is not, well, Pastor Ray gave me 5 simple steps to get miracles in my life. Remember, I went to Oral Roberts University. I can do that and I can charge you for it too. No, I'm not going to do that. I remember I learned how to do some of that stuff. For your free donation, no, for your donation of $100 or more we trust, we'll send you a free Bible that says holy on it. I've been through that stuff. I don't want gimmicks. I want the real deal. I want what I read here to be lived out here in our valley for God's glory. Okay? I've seen the nuts, flakes, and fruits. I've seen the granola theologians. I want the real deal. The real deal. So when I share with you, I run the risk that I could be misunderstood, that I'm simply giving you a formula. I'm not, because it's not about a formula. This is not about put your coins in the machine, push the right buttons, and poof, out comes your miracle. B2. You just have to reach in and grab. No! What I want you to understand is there is a theological foundation that Jesus lays out for us here in John 14 and John 15 that helps us understand how we are to walk supernaturally, naturally, and naturally supernatural. And it's not about gimmicks. It's not about 5 easy keys. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at that together. If you're taking notes, you can start listing them. Number one is this. When we believe for greater things, let me give you insight into the obvious, there must be faith in Christ. Now, why do I stress that? Because I have met people that have faith in faith and not faith in Christ. Faith in faith is nothing different than the heresy of Christian Science. It's certainly not biblical theology. The Scripture tells us about faith in Christ. It's not mind over matter. It's not this kind of working yourself up into a frenzy to believe. It is faith in Christ, who he is, what he is, what he can do. How do I know? Because take a look at John 14, verse 10. Believe me. Don't you believe that I am in the Father? Verse 11, believe in me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me. See, when we talk about faith in Christ, we're not just talking about an intellectual head knowledge. You know, the demons believe there's one God and they have an emotional response to it. They tremble. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an active trust. We're talking about a faith in Christ that dares to believe that he is who he said he is. That kind of faith God responds to. Over in Mark 11, Jesus confirms the importance of faith in God when he says this, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it'll be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it'll be yours." There is a place for faith in Christ. In fact, believing for greater things requires faith in Christ. Now, that's the theological point, but can I be pastoral for a minute? There are some of you, when you started your journey with Christ, had great faith. You believed, and it didn't work out. The problem didn't get solved. The issue didn't go away. Things didn't change. And although you're hearing me with your ears, believe for greater things, you struggle with doubt. And I want to speak to that for a minute, because when I was putting the message together, the Holy Spirit so strongly brought me back into the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 4, Israel has been in bondage for hundreds of years to the slave masters, the taskmasters in Egypt. And finally, God shows up through Moses, verse 29, Exodus 4. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. Can you imagine centuries of being slaves, centuries without freedom, and Moses says, "Good news, God has come to set you free. Let me confirm this with these signs." They're like, "Finally. Thank you, God." And they were worshiping. They were so thrilled. It says, "And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped." They were like, "Yes, we're going to be free." Except that's not what happened. What happened was is that Pharaoh got ticked off because Moses said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Oh, you got this much time to be running around? Okay, start making bricks without straw." Instead of things getting better when they believed, they got worse. Anyone ever have that happen to you? I'm just letting you know that it's exciting to believe for greater things in here. And you can walk out that door, "I'm believing for greater things." Why doesn't my car start? Why did my dog die? Why did I get fired from my job? And there goes your faith. Now, how do I know? Because when you read the text and you see what Israel went through, all right, they lost everything. It didn't work for them initially. It looked like God's promise was a mirage. And so Moses goes to God, "See, God, I told you shouldn't have sent me. I knew this was a bad idea. I tried to save you from this. You shouldn't have sent me. I'm just a loser. I shouldn't go." That's paraphrase. So here's what God says to Moses in chapter 6, verse 6. "Therefore, say to the Israelites," this is beautiful. This is just what flows out of the Passover meal. "I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Wow, that's rich. But he's not done. You will know that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Now, that is a word of the Lord. That is a powerful, prophetic word of the Lord. And how do the people respond? Verse 9, Moses told the Israelites, they reported it, but they didn't listen. Because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Now, the word discouragement is the English word used here, but there's a word picture that gets missed unless you know Hebrew. The word picture is shortness of breath. Because of their asthma? Because of their bronchitis? No. Have you ever seen a kid cry so hard they can't breathe? You're like, and you're just waiting for some noise to come out of their mouth, but they've cried and heaved so hard. The pain and the sorrow and the anguish is so intense, they just cannot cry. That's what they're talking about. They had been so beaten down. Their hopes had been dashed. First, they had been raised. Finally, we're going to believe for greater things. Finally, we're going to be set free. Oh. And then Moses says, good news, God's there. If that's you, God has a word of encouragement for you today. And I know that. That's why he gave that. This was the first part he gave me before the rest of the message, is I want to encourage you. Persevere in faith. You know what happened in Exodus, chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. God did come through on his timetable. God is sovereign. We're not here to manipulate or try it like we can. Try to manipulate the creator of the universe into meeting our timetable and demands. Some of us would have liked to see the awakening about 15 years ago. God knows exactly what he's doing, when he's doing, where he's doing, why he's doing it. Ours is to trust. And if your faith has been beaten down because you believe and it hasn't happened, if you've trusted and it hasn't happened, would you lay hold of what Moses did? He kept his eyes on who God was. Israel kept their eyes on the problem. Moses said, let me tell you who God is and what God says. And so I do want to encourage you, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Saturate yourself in the stories of the book, the accounts of what occurred. Go back this summer, I preached a three-part series on faith when I preached about faith IVs and faith transfusions and bulldog faith. And I would encourage you to dare to believe because God is faithful to his promises. I'm glad two of you believe it. God is faithful to his promises. I cannot stress how important faith is. Mark chapter 6 gives us a picture of what happens when people walk in unbelief. When the Sabbath came, he, that is Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there. Wow. He could not, Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And so I want to stir up faith in God's people. I want to stir up faith in Christ for you to believe for greater things. You may have struggled in your faith to this point, but you're still here. You haven't given up, have you? You haven't quit, have you? So I want to encourage you to believe because I know that God's awakening is coming. Second thing. Not only must there be faith in Christ, there must be a growing and deepening union with Christ. It isn't about, well, I got faith in Jesus, I get my miracles. It is about a growing, deepening relationship with Christ. How do I know? In John 15, verse 7, Jesus said at the end of the verse, ask whatever you wish to be given you. And we love to key in on that one. But look what takes place before it in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. And go back to verse 4. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. One of the things that you'll learn about walking in that, what God has for us, is it's not about you being a reservoir of this power and of this anointing that you get from God and you do. It's about you being a channel through whom the Spirit works. When you're a branch, all you need to do is connect to the vine, stay connected, and let the sap of the Spirit of life flow through you. It takes years, though, to realize that it's not about you doing the work of the Lord, it's about the Lord doing the work through you. And I think part of the issue is that somehow we think we have to do this. So it becomes about us instead of about Jesus Christ. What we do is that as we draw near to Him, as we remain in Him, as we foster that relationship with Jesus Christ, as we deepen that union with Christ, as we draw near to Him and He draws near to us, you know what happens? We begin to get His heartbeat. We begin to catch His heart. It no longer becomes about us getting so we can give. It becomes us united with Christ. It becomes us in Christ. I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. It becomes the life of the Savior flowing through a branch linked to Him, and that life flowing through producing fruit that remains. And once that begins to sink in, I got to tell you, I mean, I've been a pastor now for 32 years, 25 of them here. And what I've learned, and I'm still learning, and I want to learn more, is when I first started, and I've shared this before because it's a truth that's so real to me. When I started, it was, God, I want you to use me. God, please use me. God, please use me. And I noticed that as I mature and grow in Christ, it's, oh, Lord, don't let me mess this up. And then it's, Lord, whatever you want. When they sang, when Kurt was kind of singing out, he sang that song about vessels of glory or vessels of honor. Boy, that hit. That just resonated with my spirit. When you begin to realize that we're His hands and feet extended because Christ is in you, by His Spirit is in you. It's not you having to produce a miracle. It's not you having to produce a healing. It's not you having to cleanse the leper. It's not you having to raise the dead. It's Christ in you. Jesus said, the works I do, it's the Father doing the work in me. It's the Father speaking through me. Now you and I have Christ by His Spirit living in us. So it's not us doing the work or saying the words. It's Christ by His Spirit in you doing the work and saying the words. And that takes all the pressure off. You're not responsible to perform. You're not responsible for the results. You're responsible to stay in union with Jesus Christ and let His sap, His life, flow through you to touch people. And when you do that, you begin to understand God's heart for the lost, God's heart for the broken, the battered, and bruised. You begin to look at people with different eyes. You begin to see them with compassion and mercy. You begin to see them as people that have been broken and hurt by a world that is against God. And you begin to say, oh God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Because that's what Jesus did. When He walked, He saw people with compassion. He said, they don't have shepherds. They're just like sheep that are lost. His heart went out to them, and it was compassion for these people that motivated it. And Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He stayed linked to the Father. And we're called to stay linked to the Lord. And linkage means not just this kumbaya kind of, ooh, I'm close to Jesus. It also means holy living. It also means obedience to His commands. Because right after talking about abiding in Christ, we get to verse 9 of John 15 that says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Also over in John 14, after giving us the incredible promise about asking anything in his name, I'll do it. Verse 15, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. I so appreciate the heartfelt prayer that Joe offered up on behalf of our body, that this would be the year that we step into the kind of people, to being the kind of people God has called us to be, to be vessels of honor through his Holy Spirit. If we want, now, can you operate in the anointing without living a holy life? This may surprise you, but the answer is yes. How do I know? Because a donkey used it in the Old Testament. The anointing of the Spirit rested on a donkey. In the New Testament, the anointing of the Spirit rested on Caiaphas the high priest, and he prophesied in John 11. Jesus said, you don't look for the gifts, you look for the fruit. I've met and known many people whose lives are a mess that somehow God uses. Why? Beyond my understanding. We want fruit and the gifts. Okay? So we want to be obedient to what God commands. You know, sometimes we stifle. It's not that our obedience produces God's anointing. Please don't misunderstand me. God's anointing is sovereignly offered by God, but our disobedience kind of pinches the hose of the flow. You don't produce the anointing. You don't produce the flow. God does that sovereignly. But our disobedience can shut us off to that. And we don't want to do that, do we? I was praying this morning as I was walking, praying. I said, God, at 54, I don't know how many years I've got left here, but I want my life to count for the kingdom. You know, you get to a point in your life where you say, you know what, all that stupid stuff I worried about when I was 18, 19, 20 really isn't worth it. What matters is what's done for the kingdom. What matters is what's done in Christ. And so we want to obey what he says. And when I talk about obedience, you know, we're not just talking about, well, I'm going to obey in the big things. I won't kill anybody. Well, that's a pretty low bar if all you want to do is not kill somebody. I'm talking about a holiness of heart, a holiness of mind, a holiness of speech, a holiness of attitude, a holiness that permeates every facet of my life and every relationship in which I enter. I want God's reign over every facet of my life. Does that make sense? So we want to see when someone is walking with Christ that much, when someone is walking with God like Enoch did, he walked with God, he's that close, that's what I want. I want to walk with the Lord. And when you walk with the Lord and you catch his heart and you catch his heartbeat, you begin to move to this next one, which is we must ask in Jesus' name. Did you see how many times Jesus said this? Verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name. Verse 14, you may ask for anything in my name. Chapter 16, verse 23, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, let me just quickly pause for a minute and let you know, in Jesus' name is not a formula that you tack on to the end of a selfish prayer. In Jesus' name is not the quarters that go in the vending machine. In Jesus' name means everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus stands for, all that he is in line with that is what you pray in Jesus' name. That's what it is. Because see, in the Bible, a name is more than just something you called somebody. The name represented them, and that's why when a person got a name change, it represented a character change or a position change. Abram, exalted father, became Abraham, father of many nations. Jacob, the deceiver, the one who grasps the heel, became Israel, prince of God. The names mean something. You shall call his name Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins. Okay? So when we pray in Jesus' name, and that's why in Jesus' name follows the relationship, because when you and I have been that close to Jesus, you know what pleases Jesus. When you've been that closely united with Christ in union with him, you are beginning to get his heartbeat of what moves him and what he would desire. So that your prayers then begin to line up with not your selfish desires, but his perfect desires. His Spirit begins to mold the way you pray. So as you pray, can you understand why God would answer a kind of prayer that's lined up with who Jesus is? That's what God wants. But having said that, it's not just in Jesus' name, it's also we have to have it lined up with God's will. Did you know that you can want something that's in Jesus' name but not be in God's will? Well, that's confusing. Really? Let's try this. The Apostle Paul gets a thorn in the flesh. Now, we know that Jesus came to set captives free. We know that Jesus came to bring deliverance. Paul has a thorn. Jesus came to bring deliverance. Jesus saw the hurting, the broken, the battered. He healed them. He set them free. He delivered them. Paul has bondage, this thorn in the flesh. So what does Paul do? He prays, God, remove this. And he may have said, in Jesus' name. Because in his heart, in his mind, he believed that it was in God's plan, or it was in Jesus' name to be set free. Because in his mind, that was keeping him from fulfilling God's call in his life. And Paul prayed once, no answer. Paul prayed twice, no answer. Paul prayed a third time, and God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul then says, I'm good. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now, did you catch that? Do we believe God heals? Do we not believe that? Yes. Paul was not healed, set free, or delivered of a thorn. Why? Because God's will was that Paul would not become puffed up beyond measure. And so God allowed something according to his perfect will that we would not have thought would make sense, but it was in God's glory and Paul's best interest. Now let me give you a more practical example in this day and age. One day a young lady came to me for prayer at a service at South Grand Street. She was complaining of headaches and pain in her body. So I was going to lay my hands on her and pray for her to be healed, because we know the Lord wants to heal, right? So I was going to say, Lord, heal her. And before I was able to do that, the Holy Spirit stopped me and spoke to my heart and said, the issue isn't the healing. The issue is an attitude of fear, a spirit of fear, not necessarily a demonic spirit, but an attitude of fear. What was happening for her is she would become anxious and frightened. And because she would be anxious and frightened, what would she do? She would tighten her butt. Now, I'm not saying everybody here with tight muscles, it's fear. So, Pastor, pray for me to be set free of fear. No, I'm not saying that. In this particular case, her body was tightening up. Not because of any illness. And so what she wanted and what I thought I should pray for at first was for her healing. But what God revealed to me is what I was praying for, if I had prayed that, would have been for her symptoms, not the source of the issue. Follow me? Okay. When Lazarus died, Jesus let him die. Now, he got the word, he's sick. We would have gone, quick, call the prayer chain. Quick, get meals ready for Mary and Martha. Because you know Martha's going to be freaking out if we don't get her meals. She'll be trying to do it all herself. Jesus lets him die. He allows hope to be crushed so he could walk in. Lazarus, come forth. Sometimes the reason we don't see signs and wonders is because we're praying contrary to the will of God for a particular situation. We're praying what makes sense to us, but if we have not been in union with Christ, a deep, loving, growing, obedient relationship with Christ, we may find ourselves praying what makes sense to us with compassion, but is not God's perfect plan and will for a person. 1 John 5 tells me, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. You want to have your prayers answered? Pray the perfect will of God for every situation. Every prayer you pray according to the will of God is going to be answered. Is that not what it says? Every prayer you pray according to the will of God will be answered. But how do I know what the will of God is? Go back to point two. The deep, growing union with Christ. The deep, growing union with Christ. That's how I know. Because as you minister to people, folks, we're going to have an influx of broken, battered, bruised people coming in. And some of you got the gift of mercy coming out of your ears. You just want to take away the boo-boos. No boo-boo, no boo-boo. God says boo-boo needed to get them to stop doing what's causing boo-boo. Don't take boo-boo away. Boo-boo needed. Boo-boo means repentance. That's why it's important that we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because until a person comes to the place where the pain of changing is less painful than the pain of staying the same, they don't change. And so we could find ourselves at odds with the will of God. We don't want to do that. Sometimes our greatest losses are exactly what God needs to do to bring us to the point where we realize that we're in a pig's pen and we didn't make a good choice. Well, that doesn't seem loving. For God to keep allowing you to persist in your sin is loving? No. God loves us enough. And this is why we go back to point two, knowing Him. Point one, faith in Him. When I put my faith in God, that I know, that I know, that I know, no matter what happens, God's going to work this together for my good. If I know that I know that I know that God is sovereign, ISIS is not. God is sovereign. It doesn't matter who's in charge. God is sovereign. That I put my faith and trust in Christ, that I begin to abide and dwell and link up with Him, that I begin to get His heart. He begins to transform my life. I begin to say, oh, I get this. I want this prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. I want what He wants. Oh, I want exactly Your will. And finally, it has to be done for the glory of God. John 14, verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. John 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory. When God works, as He's going to in this valley, I want to right now lay it out for you. Don't touch the gold. Don't touch the devoted things. They're not yours. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the miracles. It's not even about the greater things. It's about the Son bringing glory to the Father. Amen. And if that's the case, then does it matter which one of us God uses that day? Does it matter which church God uses that day? If it's about us, we'll be mad. It wasn't Calvary. It wasn't me. No. If it's about Jesus, then we don't care who God used, as long as God got the glory from this. Do you understand why I said these aren't how-tos? Do you understand why I said this isn't just do these five easy steps? Because that would defeat the purpose. That would make it all about you. It's not. When you have faith in Christ, a living, active trust in Christ, when you are staying close to Jesus and it's not about what He has in His hand, but it's about His heart and His face, and you're getting close to Him and you're dwelling in Him, then you're going to begin to ask for what He wants in His name. And you're going to begin to be sensitive to the Spirit lining up the perfect will of God so that when God says, this one, pray now, this one, loose, this one, speak, then you'll obey that. And when it's all said and done and people are like, oh my gosh, look what it wasn't me. It was Jesus. I believe that is how we take believe for greater things to the works I do, you will do also, and greater, because I'm going to the Father. Lord, it isn't about a formula, it's about a relationship. From the very beginning, it has always been about a relationship. And our prayer, God, is that the truths of Your word would sink into the depths of our hearts and they would be worked out into every part of our being. That, Lord, we would understand that it isn't about us. It isn't about the miracles, even. It isn't about the greater things. It's about the Son bringing glory to the Father. That His name will be held in high honor in our valley. And so we say, Lord, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Lord, as we come around the table of the Lord, as we celebrate with the bread and the cup, as we remember the incredible price that Christ was willing to pay to bring us into His family, that, Lord, that mercy shown to us would be reflected in our offering our lives as living sacrifices back. This is the year, God. If we ever played church, this is the year we stop playing and we become the church. This has the potential to turn into actual, where God, we witness an awakening of a magnitude beyond what we have ever seen in our lifetime. A seismic shift in the spiritual realm over this valley. A seismic shift that transforms the way people here do life, moving them from victim to honoring the victor, Jesus Christ. Lord, there are some that have lived in this valley all their lives who have never known what it's like to live in a valley, to live in a place where their heavens are open over them. They've never lived in a place where there has been an awakening or a revival before. So they have no frame of reference to know what it's like. And even some of us who have still have no idea of how awesome this is going to be. You have been preparing a people for decades here, getting us ready, seasoning us, breaking us, molding us into vessels of honor, getting us ready for your name to be held in high honor here. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you and say, glory to you. Glory to you.